Lord, make us masters of ourselves, that we may become the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. You may be seated. You've no doubt noticed that every time before I preach, I always open in a prayer, and the prayers I use are always one of three different prayers that you've heard over time. The prayer I use today happens to be the one that is my favorite, and as a result, I try to wait to use it when it fits well with what the sermon is, because it's actually a pretty powerful prayer in terms of what it's looking towards. I mean, consider the words that are being said. Lord, take our minds and think through them. What that implies is that our minds, our thoughts, are not always on par with what God's intention and thought would be. Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says the Lord, for example. And so in praying that prayer, take our minds and think through them, we're acknowledging that there are ways to think about things that are different from what is typical for us, and perhaps even out of step of what God would do. So we're asking God to make a difference in our lives, in our minds, in our thoughts. Similarly, when we pray, take our lips and speak through them, we are saying that the words that we choose or the things that we pronounce or proclaim or what have you aren't always necessarily in line with what God would have us to say. And so we ask God to change the way that we would set up to speak. Ultimately, this comes down to the last petition, take our hearts and set them on fire, which means that there must be times or aspects of that which drives us, which motivates us. The seat of our passions is not necessarily aflame with the same passion that God has. So we're asking God to do this transformative work in us. This prayer is not simply a preamble before the sermon. It's something profound and powerful to move us into a way of living that is more inclined and more in keeping with God's will and purpose and intention for us. And it just so happens that the first reading that we heard today, the letter of Paul to Philemon, describes this actually quite well, I think. The letter to Philemon is not the shortest book in the Bible, but it's one of them. It's pretty close. I think it's the third shortest book in the Bible. It's usually only one page in a Bible if you choose to read it. And when you listen to it and when you read it, you find that it's a very unique thing because it's a personal letter written to a particular individual, and Paul has something in mind in writing it. You can read it and actually delight in it and how it is done. What it is that Paul says, the points he brings up, the story he tells, and how he's trying to get Philemon to think in a particular way about a particular topic. If you're more cynically minded, you might read it and think it's pretty manipulative and slimy and coercive, but I would think that that's taking it a little bit too far. But in order for us to understand what's going on with this letter to Philemon, we of course have to understand more of what was happening in that time. So when Paul was doing his missionary journeys, he spent a couple of years in Ephesus. This is a city that was on the southwestern coast of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He spent a couple of years there, and the time he spent there had a great impact because people who came to faith in Christ began to spread the gospel further inland in Asia Minor, including to a place called Colossae. Now, Philemon was somebody who encountered Paul in all likelihood in Ephesus, and as a result of hearing Paul's proclamation of the gospel, became a Christian. He put faith in Jesus Christ. He was now made into a new creation. He is now a believer, if you will, a member of the way, and he ended up partnering with Paul in his time in Ephesus, being of great help to him, Paul says. He would do things for Paul that assisted in the ministry. So, I don't know, maybe he was photocopying bulletins or something. Whatever it was he was doing. The point is, Philemon was of great help to Paul in Paul's ministry. But then, because Paul itinerated, he ultimately left Ephesus and moved on, and maybe Philemon left earlier. But in any case, Philemon ended up in Colossae. Now, the church in Colossae, Paul did not plant directly. It might be that Philemon actually planted it. The letter said that there was a gathering, an assembly that met in his house. So I don't know if that means the church in Colossae met in Philemon's house, or perhaps some members of the church did. But in any case, Philemon obviously had a significant role in the church in Colossae. Maybe he is the one who planted the church there. Nevertheless, that's where he is now. Life is going well. Paul is carrying on in his ministry, but now he's an old man and he's imprisoned, probably in Rome at this point. But he hears from colleagues that the church in Colossae is doing really, really well. And so he decides to write a letter to them. And so he writes the letter to the Colossians. And in that letter, he begins by saying, "I thank my God every time I remember you in prayer because I've heard about your faith, how you have held on to the faith from the beginning and you've persevered and your love for others is being known and you're being active as a church and doing things. This is great." And then he goes on to talk about the majesty of Christ and how wonderful it is to know Christ and be known by Christ and to have the understanding that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is significant. And begins to encourage them to carry on in thinking the way God thinks and seeing things the way God sees them. Well, at some point before he decides to write this letter to the Colossians, he encounters a young man named Onesimus. Onesimus, like Philemon, encounters Paul, although now Paul's in Rome, he's in prison. Onesimus shows up, responds to the gospel, and just like Philemon, becomes a Christian. He responds to the gospel proclamation, says yes to Jesus, and now is with Paul, learning from Paul, and being of great help to Paul. And especially while Paul is in prison, this has become very helpful for him, to have this young man helping him with this ministry that he has. Paul becomes very fond of Onesimus, loves him like a son, even refers to him in that way. And at some point, it seems, Onesimus must have said to Paul, I need to come clean with you. I didn't just happen to come to Rome. I'm actually a runaway slave. I used to live in Colossae, and then I robbed my master and got the heck out of there, and I got to Rome, and I've encountered you, and all the rest has happened, and I'm a Christian now, and I'm happy to be that, but I just needed to come clean and say this is what I've done. And Paul, hearing that, probably wasn't really happy to hear it, but nevertheless, would have been a great encouragement to Onesimus to say to him, okay, here's what we have to understand. First of all, understand this, that you are a new creation in Christ. But it'll be important to make things right. Now, who was your slave owner? Who is your master in Colossae? And Onesimus said, a guy named Philemon. Paul would say, I know that guy. And you know what? Philemon is a believer, just like you are now. You guys are actually brothers in Christ now. You are of the same spiritual family. Onesimus, this makes it all the more important for you to do the right thing and to go back to Philemon and let him know that this is your situation now. Onesimus probably would have been somewhat concerned because it was quite illegal for a slave to run away from his master, and the possibility was there that they could even have death be the consequence of being a runaway slave that was now caught. But Paul would have encouraged him to say, no, it's still the right thing to do, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a letter to Philemon. I'm going to tell him what's going on here. And I'm going to let him know that you guys now share that same spiritual heritage. You're now of the same family. So let me do that. I'll write a letter, and I'll include it with this letter I'm going to write to the Colossians. So there'll be a letter for the entire congregation to read, but then one specifically to Philemon, and I'll let him know what ought to be. And as much as I hate to see you go because you've been so useful to me, Onesimus, this is what we're going to have to do. And so a trusted companion of Paul's named Tychicus is given these letters, and Onesimus accompanies him, and they go back to Colossae to deliver these letters. Now, Philemon would have seen Onesimus before he read the letter. It makes you wonder, what are the thoughts going through Philemon's mind at that moment that this runaway slave who had stolen from him was now standing in front of him? What words would Philemon have wanted to say to this young man, whose name meant useful, but was being quite useless to Philemon by having run away? What would be Philemon's initial response? We aren't told that. We don't know. But it seems that perhaps the scenario would have been, hello, sir, glad to be back. Look, before you say anything else, this is a letter from Paul, and he really, really wants you to read it before you do anything. So Philemon takes the letter and reads what it is that we heard this morning. The Apostle Paul tells him, Philemon, I want you to know and remind you that I appreciate you and I give thanks to God every time I remember you in prayer because you have been wonderful. You have shown your love for the saints. In fact, you have shown your love to me. In fact, we work together fantastically. You are of great use to me. I loved it. It was great to see you become a Christian and to participate so fully. And so here's the deal. Though I could tell you what to do because I'm an apostle, I don't want to do that. Instead, I want to appeal on the basis of the love that we share, the love that we share in Christ, the love that we share for one another, and the love that you've already demonstrated to the body of Christ. See, here's what's going on. I'm appealing to you on the basis of Onesimus, this young man who is very precious to me. Indeed, he's my very heart. I would want so much for him to stay with me because he has become very useful to me, just like you. In fact, he's kind of taken your place for me in the work he's been doing in the gospel. He has been doing wonderful things, but he's now a brother. And here's the deal. I've sent him back to you because that's the right thing to do. I want you to do the right thing to him, understanding that he is now a believer. He is now a brother to you and to me. In fact, I consider him my spiritual son. And I want you to receive him as if you would receive me. That his arrival in Colossae would be to you like I'm showing up there. And however you would treat me is how I want you to treat him. I can't tell you what to do. I'm not going to do that. But understand, there's a new reality because of what Onesimus has experienced. And so, Philemon, my prayer would be that your mind would be transformed, that God would take your mind and think through it, and that you would think differently about Onesimus because of this reality. My thought would be, and my prayer would be, that God would take your lips and speak through them, that the words that you would have to say to Onesimus would not be ones of condemnation and vengeance, but of love as a brother in faith. Pray that God would take your heart and set it on fire with a passionate love for the redeeming work that God had done in Onesimus, just as he did for you. Oh, and by the way, Philemon, don't forget that in one sense, you actually owe me your very life. And so I pray that you would do the same for Onesimus. Paul's letter is certainly persuasive. It is certainly one where it's difficult to imagine that Philemon would not do what it is that Paul is driving at. You could say, in a sense, that Paul is making him an offer that is difficult to refuse, but he leaves it open-ended, trusting that Philemon will do the right thing. He does end the letter by saying, oh, by the way, please prepare a guest room for me. I'm trusting that through your prayers I'll be released and able to visit you again. Of course, that means I am going to show up in Colossae again and we'll find out what you did with Onesimus, right? There's a little bit of I'm going to check up on you. But Paul's appeal to Philemon on the behalf of Onesimus is founded on Philemon recognizing the reality of what has changed because of the gospel in the life of Onesimus and in the life of Philemon himself. Now, Paul isn't asking Philemon just to ignore justice. He says, look, he's stolen from you. Look, just charge it to me. I will repay. I'm not asking you to write off $5,000 or whatever it is. I'll take care of that. That part's fine. But to treat Onesimus in light of this new reality. Now, this isn't an appeal that's new and exclusive only to Philemon. In fact, he's actually talking about this in his letter to the Colossians. So Philemon is going to hear this when the letter to the Colossians is read out, because you see, the Apostle Paul, after talking about the wonders of the relationship we have in Christ because of the gospel and the fact that we have been raised with Christ in his resurrection, tells the entire congregation something like this. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And I would suggest to you that if Philemon's approach to Onesimus was simply one of a slave owner wanting to have his slave get what for running away, that would be setting his mind on earthly things. It's understandable why he would think that way. But to set his heart and his mind on things above would be to say, I have to think differently about Onesimus because there is a different reality now. He is my brother in Christ. He is no longer just my slave, not just my servant. He's a brother. He's more than that. He's precious to Paul as I was precious to Paul. Something different has to happen. We could also see that the words that he might choose to say to this man who had stolen from him, if he really said how he was initially feeling, would be setting his heart on earthly things. But to set his heart and mind on things above would be to choose to acknowledge the reality of how things have changed in Onesimus because of Christ and how things have changed for Philemon. To have his heart set on fire in this area would mean for Philemon's love for all the saints that Paul commended him for would also be extended just as much to Onesimus, who now also is one of the saints. The key to all of this that speaks to us, I would suggest to you today, is that here we see a much more mature approach to living the Christian life than what often is done. And what I might add is demonstrated even in how the Bible works. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, the people of God, the Israelites, are told, here are the rules. This is the covenant I have with you. These are the things you're supposed to do. These are the things you shouldn't do. Thou shalt do this. Thou shalt not do that. If you do the good things, things will go well. If you do the bad things, things won't go so well. And of course, in the last couple of weeks, we saw how their exile was the ultimate epitome of them not doing the right thing. But it was this kind of a rule-based thing about this is the way it's supposed to be. But then, as we explored Jeremiah the last couple of weeks, one of the things that Jeremiah said, speaking for God, is this: I will take out your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. No longer will you have to have the law written down, I will have the law written on your hearts. And we start to see something that is more organic and more fluid and more flowing rather than just simply rigid rules. And then Jesus shows up and says things. You've heard that it was said, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, love your neighbors, love your enemies and pray for them. He's going beyond just simply what is written and saying the right thing comes out of an outflow of the heart, recognizing the reality that I am ushering in by pronouncing the kingdom of God is among you. And then we see in the teaching of the apostles and in the church and for the last 2,000 years that who we are and what we are to do and what we are to say and how we are to live is not to be born out of following a list of rules, but understanding what it is that has happened to us in Christ, what it is that has been brought about in our lives because of what Jesus has done, is meant to inform how we live out our lives now. And I would suggest to you, God wants to treat us as mature people, who doesn't have to keep giving the list of things, but says, you know the reality of what is so now. How will this affect what you do and what you say and what your passions are? I'm trusting you to do the right thing. I am glad that that's God's approach. Rather than having a list of rules, I mean, certainly there are certain parameters within which to work. There are things that must be so and things that are not and so on. But apart from that framework, everything else flows out of how we embrace the reality of what Christ has done for us. That is why in Colossians 3:17, Paul can say, look, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if there's something that you think you can do in the name of the Lord Jesus, then go for it. But there are certainly going to be some things that would be really hard to say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus to give thanks to God the Father through him. Well, then you're not going to do that, right? This is how we are to live. To embrace what has been given to us and to reflect it in how we approach different circumstances and scenarios that we encounter. We are going to take steps deliberately towards this, not just for the benefit of us at the Church of the Good Shepherd, but for anyone who would come, because starting on November 1st, Friday, All Saints Day, we are going to begin a speaking series, a presentation series that'll run hopefully every couple of months. And what we'll do is have someone present something that describes something about our neighborhood, about our city, even our country, things that affect us quite closely. You know, Hurricane Dorian is a tragedy and things are going on there. You know, those people are thousands of miles away. It's easy for us to write a check and send it to them. That's not a bad thing to do. But it's quite a bit different if you're dealing with circumstances around people that you can actually see, people that you can actually touch, people that you can actually smell. That makes it a little bit harder sometimes. And what this series is meant to do is to introduce us to the circumstances of our world, not looking at it only in a negative way, but simply highlighting what's going on, what's happening here, and then to invite us all to consider how would we respond? What would be the right thing to do? What would be the right thing to say? What's the right way to think in light of what we have just learned today? And so on one of those cases, perhaps we'll have some kind of formal outreach that we will do as a church. But more likely, a couple of people in that presentation might go, man, that just struck me right here. You know what? I need to do something about this. And they'll just go off and do it. Maybe it'll be someone from our parish. Maybe somebody from another parish. And we'll never know what they're doing. I don't care. If people are prompted to do something in response, that's great. Maybe it'll be someone who has an atheistic perspective and they just figure, well, because I'm more highly evolved or something, I think I need to do something on a humanitarian basis. Great! We'll never hear what they're doing, but if they go and start doing something in keeping with the principles and the values of the kingdom of God, this is exactly what we're asking for. But for us as believers, our response to the needs of the world is going to be informed by our understanding of what has happened in the world because of Christ. And so our prayer truly is, Lord, make us masters of ourselves that we may become the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen.